All right, we'll go ahead and get started with the study. If everyone would, turn with me this morning to the book of Matthew, chapter 8. Now, as you know, we've been going through, this is a continuation of our angel study. And this one this morning is going to be angels number 15. We have real complicated titles for them. So if you're keeping up with and listening to the recordings on Paltalk, or the recordings that you can download from our website, this will be the 15th one in the series. I don't know how long the series is going to be. We're going to go until I feel like I've pretty much covered enough to get everybody started. And the one thing I do want you to understand is that the study that I'm doing is by no means, even though we've covered most of the verses that the word angels is used in, and I plan to do so, it's by no means what I would call a completely comprehensive study of the subject. Now, the subject of angels is huge in the Scripture. I looked this morning. I downloaded all the occurrences of the word angel or a derivative of it in the New Testament, and it occurs 181 times. So, pretty prevalent subject, and I think a subject that's worthy of our study. But I always, as I start the studies, give this reminder that this is a study of angels as part of God's creation, and angels are not to be worshipped or revered as gods in any way. And I say that on the authority of Colossians, the second chapter, in the 18th verse, where Paul admonishes us not to enter into a voluntary humility or worshiping of angels. I believe that the worship of angels today and reverencing them as almost as gods robbed the Lord Jesus Christ of a lot of his glory and his earned power that Christ has, his rightful place and position in our society that he is not gleaning on account of this. And I believe that's the biggest reason that Paul wrote this admonition in Colossians 2:18. You see very few mentions of angels in the church epistles, this being one of the very few. So bear that in mind as we do this study, and remember the reason we're doing this study is to understand angels more as they occur in Scripture and eliminate a lot of the spiritism, a lot of the untruth, a lot of the things that go on in the world today that give angels way more credit than they actually deserve from the Scripture. So remember those things. Turn with me to Matthew 8 this morning. I'm going to use last week's study. As you remember, last week we sort of went through the Old Testament, and we went through some of the last couple of mentions of angels in the Old Testament. And associated with these last mentions were some mentions of the deep and the water that God had created back in the that's mentioned back in Genesis, the first chapter. The water, the deep there, as it was used for judgment. And what I want to review for just a few minutes this morning is these demons or these angels that are here in the realm with us, and water, and how water affects them, and how they interact together. And there are several mentions in Scripture of how this really happens, more so even than you would imagine normally. So turn with me to Matthew 8. I'm going to go through three pretty well-known references to two events. Now, what I want you to realize is this first one that we're going to look at here in Matthew 8 is not the same one that's mentioned in Mark and in Luke. These are two different events. We have one review here one occurrence here in Matthew 8, and then that's of one event, and then the other two are the same event. And that'll be in Mark chapter 5 and Luke chapter 8. So let's take a look at these right quick. I'm going to read Matthew 8, verses 28 through 34. This is about two demoniacs. Now, these demoniacs are those possessed with devils. That's the Greek word daimonizomai, and it means demoniacs, or those who are possessed with devils or demons. They're called devils in the Scripture, but we know them pretty much as demons from our studies. So let's read Matthew 8. I'm going to read verses 28 through 34. It says in 28, "And when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass that way." Now, as we read this, I want you to remember specifically a lot of these details that we're going to talk about these demons, what they do, where they live, how they act, and these various and assorted other things that are related to them, because we're going to see them again, some of them, as we get over into the other two occurrences. It says that when he was come to the other side in the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass that way. One thing that you're going to see that's common is that these demoniacs normally live either in the tombs or in the mountains, or they're driven into the wilderness by the demons that inhabit them, and that they normally are exceeding fierce, so they have great physical power, stronger than normal men would normally be. It would probably take many men surrounding the demoniac to restrain them or hold them, which explains sort of why I guess that they were running around kind of within the tombs and could terrorize people at will, because nobody could control them. They said, the scripture says, they were exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass that by that way. Verse 29 says, "And behold, they cried out," when they saw Christ, "they cried out, saying, Thou Son of God, art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" Now, they know, number one, who Christ is, which is way more than you could say for most of the people in the region. Now, the reason they know who Christ is because they were with him there in the beginning, before all the things that befell them came about. Remember, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and we've already studied where these myriads of angels, and even Satan himself, was there present as the earth was created. They witnessed the creation of the very earth itself. So they were created, as we know, before the creation of the earth. So they were there. They knew who God was. They knew who the Son was. They know these things. So he says, "Thou Son of God, art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" They also, number two, know that there's a time in the future when they're to be tormented and destroyed. They know their end because they typically know Scripture. They know the written Scripture. Verse 30. And there was a good way off from them a herd of many swine feeding. Now, everybody knows what a swine is. A swine is a hog. It's a pig. If you'll remember back from the law, the Israelites were commanded not to eat of anything that where the cloven hoof, where the hoof was divided, like a pig is. Pig has a divided hoof. So that was one of the unclean animals that the nation of Israel was ordered not to partake of according to the law. So it says in verse 30, "There was a good way off from them and heard of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine." Now you see the "if" there. They're assuming that the Lord is going to cast them out. They've already come face to face with the supreme commander. And even though they oppose him, they cannot dispute his power. As Christ commanded, they had to do. You'll note that as we get over into the study further, that even the disciples that accompanied with Christ, you remember he gave them or charged them with this same power. They said, "We have the power to cast out demons in thy name." It amazed them at how powerful they were and how much power they had over these demons that seemingly during this time had a chokehold almost over the populace, the people of the day. There were many that evidently suffered from these demons and these possessions by these spirit beings. So the devils were bartering with Christ. They assumed he was going to cast them out of the man, out of the men. So it says, so the devils besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. Now, if they can inhabit a human, I think we found another attribute of at least these evil angels or these demons in the scripture, that they can possess both the bodies of a human, the body and the mind of a human, but they can also exist if cast out of the human and put into a pig. I don't know about other animals, but we're going to see three occurrences today to where they go out and they go into the herd of swine, which coincidentally is an unclean animal to the nation of Israel. So, something to think about there. So it says in verse 32, and he said unto them, go. All he had to say was go. And when they were come out, it says, when he commanded, they had to obey. When they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, in the waters. Notice that they originally went out into the swine, but they ended up ultimately in the water. Now, was it an accident that these animals ran down the steep place and ended up in the water? I don't think so. We're going to see another occurrence of this. It seems to be common between the two occurrences that we're going to look at today. So they ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. Verse 33, and they that kept them fled. See, there were those here that kept these swine very close to around where the Israelites dwelt. So they that kept them took off. They had unclean animals. I don't know if it was for the Israelites to eat or if it was for the maybe some of the Gentiles of the region to eat. I'm not sure.
I think it was Gentiles, because I don't think Israel would have had anybody.
Well, at least law-abiding Israel. Maybe there were some Israelites who weren't very law-abiding. But then it says, and them that kept them fled, talking about the swine, and went their ways into the city and told everything. So these people, they took off back to town, and they were voicing about, saying, look, let me tell you what happened. It says they told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils.
If you've lost your whole herd of animals,
yeah, especially if that was your livelihood, that would be a pretty big deal to you. So it says in verse 34, and behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. After they heard of what took place, the whole city came out to meet him. And listen to this. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast. They didn't invite him in to get rid of the demons. What they wanted him to do was get out. The reason being, I believe, and this is my personal belief, is all they knew of what was going on is that when he showed up, people's herds disappeared and choked themselves in the water and were basically drowned and unusable. So I think they saw it more as an economic problem than a blessing that they were getting rid of the demons. If you want my personal opinion about what this means and what's going on here, I believe that's what's taking place. And we're going to see this in the other two occurrences that we're going to look at this morning, as time allows. I believe that's literally what's going on here. These folks were seeing their livelihood go away. If you had, they had no reason to believe that if he cast out demons for somebody else, that they wouldn't go into a herd of sheep or a herd of goats or a herd of anything else, into chickens or whatever. You know, then they'd lose everything that they had, because in these days, a man's wealth typically was measured by the number of animals that he had. That was what he bartered with. That's what he traded with. It was always his livelihood. So something to think about there. Turn with me over to Mark, the 5th chapter. Now, what we're going to read here in Mark 5 is a different occurrence, and it's going to be the same occurrence that we're going to review over in Luke, the 8th chapter. So I'm going to try to condense a lot of stuff into just a few minutes here this morning so that we can keep the sense of it going and we can get it all in a reasonable amount of time. Mark 5, I'm going to read verses 1 through 20. Now, what I want you to, there's a note back in Matthew 8, 28. If you look at the companion Bible note, it will clearly lay out, I'm not going to read it for time's sake, but that note on Matthew 8:28 will clearly lay out the differences that you're going to see between the account that we just read in Matthew and the two accounts that we're going to read here in Mark and in Luke, because there are too many things different for it to be the same event. There are just too many differences in the Scripture. So let's read Mark 5, verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. Now the Gadarenes and the Gergesenes, and the I believe it was the Gergesenes is not the same place. Check it out. Again, we don't have time to go into the details. We're going to get all this in, but you know, don't take my word on that. Go to the Scripture and check it out. They're not the same place. They came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now here it's one man. In the other account, there were two men. So that places a huge difference right there. Who had his dwelling, look, among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains. So look, you could chain these guys. And because of the inhabitants of their bodies by these evil spirits, they have the power even to break a chain. Now that's a lot of strength. Who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters, look, broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. Nobody could do anything with this demoniac of from Gadarene here. He was literally Superman. He was Superman in the flesh. Can you imagine putting chains and fetters on somebody and they being so powerful that the chains couldn't hold them? I don't see how his flesh was able to stand the pressure that it took to break the metal of even of that day. So that's pretty incredible to me. Verse 5. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. This is a common thing among those who are possessed by these demons. They wanted to do themselves bodily harm. They wanted to hurt themselves. He cut himself and he cried. He wasn't, as we would say, in his right mind. He was out of his mind, so to say. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and did homage by prostration to him. I mean, when it says there he worshipped him, it means he ran and he fell down before him. Now think about that. Think about the impact of what was just said here. That even the demons have to come and fall prostrate before him. It says in verse 7, and he cried with a loud voice and said, Son of the Most High God, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. See, his request was the same as the other demoniacs that met Christ. He said, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. So you see here, the assumption is that Christ has come, as it was prophesied, to torment these spirit beings that disobeyed, these disobedient spirits. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. See, Christ had already commanded that he come out. But this one was different. This spirit was a little different from the other ones that they met in the first occurrence that we read. Dad, you got something there?
The first occurrence, he said, go. The second occurrence, he said, come.
Yep. I think that's significant. The first one, he said, Dad pointed out that in the first occurrence, he said, go. Here, he says, come out of the man. And then the man says, or the spirits within the man said, Son of the Most High God, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. He's asking him not to torment him. Verse 8, for he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. and he asked him, "What is thy name?" So here, evidently, it was necessary for Christ to know the name of these spirits that inhabit this man in order to cast them out. This is another difference between this occurrence and the occurrence that we just read about in Matthew. And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And there's a note in the Companion Bible that says a legion of soldiers in the Roman army was 6,000 men. Can you imagine somebody that's inhabited by so many evil spirits that they literally had a collective name for themselves? And he called his name Legion. He said, "For we are many." There were many devils or many demons had entered into this man. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. They wanted to stay where they were inside this man. They were comfortable there. I don't know where this man, I don't know what his history is, but I do know that when the demons are cast out of this man, that Christ tells him when he wants to stay with Christ, he said, "No, go back to your friends." This man evidently was somebody before who had friends before he had become possessed of these devils. The people of the village, I believe, no doubt knew this man. They knew who he was before and after the demons had possessed him. And I believe that's a thing that God is using here to demonstrate to the people. You know, when you see this guy healed again, you know who he was, then you know what happened to him, and then when Christ comes and casts him out, oh man, he's cured, he's okay again. Then the power of God is demonstrated there, and I believe literally that's what we're looking at here. So it says in verse 10, "And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding." We've seen this before too. This is common with the other occurrence back in Matthew. Verse 12, "And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine that we may enter into them." So they wanted, just like the other one, just like the others, they wanted to go into the swine as well. "And forthwith Jesus gave them leave." Look here. "And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000. 2,000 pigs into the water because of the demons. Now, I don't know if there were multiple demons per pig, but I know that there was at least one. So here, Legion may be 2,000 demons. I don't know. Maybe they had multiple demons in them. Maybe they didn't. The scripture attests, however, that there were at least 2,000 of these pigs that ran violently down the steep place, and they ended up once again in the sea. And they were about 2,000, it says, and they were choked in the sea. So all the pigs died as a process of this running into the water. Now, here's my question. What happened to the demons that were in the pigs when they hit the water, when the pigs died? That's my question. I want you to think about that as we... Lonnie says they were contained, and that's a very distinct possibility. I believe that's probably what happened. There's something about water, as I mentioned earlier, that seems to have the power to hold these demons, at least as captive for a while. Maybe it shorts them out. I'm not real sure what they're composed of. I do know they're spirit beings, and I know that we as people know very little about spirit beings. The only thing that we know about them is what we see in the Scripture. And what we can glean from the Scripture would be the only true thing that we could know of these evil demons or these evil angels, I believe, that exist at this time. And it says they were choked in the sea. Verse 14, "And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country." So you see it happen here again. "And they went out to see what it was that was done." So they spurned everybody's curiosity. So everybody takes off out there to see what happened. "And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil." Listen to this. and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were what? Relieved? They were blessed? They were happy? No. They were afraid. Once again, when the power of God is shown, they were afraid. So look, verse 16, and they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. So they told him, look, the man was okay, but then all of a sudden all these pigs ran down the hill, and they were choked in the sea. And then, look here, and once again they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. They wanted him to leave. I think, once again, because all they knew of the situation was that they were losing animals, that somebody's wealth had been destroyed. Verse 18, and when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. The man wanted to stay with Christ for what he had done for him in the casting out of the devils. Now all of a sudden this madman that cut himself, that could break chains, that could do all these things, he was clothed, he was calm, and he was sitting talking with the Lord in his right mind. Howbeit, verse 19, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends. That's what I mentioned earlier. I believe this man had friends, else Christ wouldn't have been able to say this. I believe he had these friends from back before the time that he had been possessed of the demons. He says, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men, look at here, here's the point. Here's the point of the whole thing. And all men did marvel over this. All men marveled. Now, let's look at Luke's version of the account that we just read. There are some very pointed differences in the book of Luke that I want you to see that are a little bit different, but you give a little more explanation for the occurrence that just took place. I'm going to be in Luke chapter 8, and I'm going to read verses 26 through 40. And I want you to look at these things for yourself so that you can, by reason of comparing Scripture with Scripture, have that Berean spirit and search the Scripture to see if the things that we say be so. Luke chapter 8, verse 26. So here it says, and they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. So immediately we see we're in the same place. So I believe this to be the same occurrence. Verse 27, and when he had went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. So you see, he's naked, he's extremely strong, he lives either in the mountains or in the tombs, he can't be contained by men, they can chain him, it doesn't make any difference. He just breaks the chains. I'll try to out-talk Ella over there. I think she's pretty excited about something. Verse 28 says, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice says, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. Now, the other occurrence did not mention the what have I to do with thee. I don't believe. I believe the address is recorded as a little bit different. Remember, when you're reading these Gospels, you have to look at all of them as a whole, and you have to apply everything that's said in all of them as a whole, because they're presented with different views to what's going on with the Lord for different reasons. So remember that as you read the Gospels, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Incidentally, did you know that the word devil or demon is not mentioned in the book of John? I did not know that till I went looking this morning. It is not in there.
Neither is hope.
And then Dad says the word hope isn't either. So I just throw that in there for a freebie. I was doing some of my last minute looking this morning. So he says, I beseech thee, in verse 28 of Luke 8, torment me not. And then there's a parenthetical insertion. We're going to get a little extra information here. Look at what it says in 29. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. So that agrees with the account also that we read over in Mark chapter 5. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. The devil didn't want him around the other people for whatever reason. The devils drove him into the wilderness. Verse 30, and Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And here we get the account of the same name being given over to the Lord. He said, we are legion, because many devils are entered into him. And they besought him, verse 31, that he would not command them, look at here, to go out into the deep. Now, they requested not to go back to prison, is basically what you're looking at here. The deep here is the Greek word abusos. And it, as you see, the when you get over into the book of Revelation, you'll remember the angel that comes down with the key and the chain, that with the place where Satan is kept, is the same word. Exactly. The place where Satan is trapped is the same, for the 1,000 years, is the same word. This demon did not want to go back into the deep, and I believe this to be the reason, because in Genesis 1:1, where it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth became, verse 2, without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The word deep there in Hebrew is the Hebrew word tihon. And it literally is the Greek equivalent of the word that we're looking here, the word abusos. So when God, in the beginning, when Satan sinned and the angels and Satan were cast out, they were literally placed in prison until a time where God decided, I believe, to restore creation as it was. And then there we have the 7-day restoration that you read about in Genesis 1. That's not a creation, that's a restoration. So this being, this legion, this spirit being requested, look, basically what he's saying is this, I don't want to go back to where I've already been. I know how it is there. I've been to the deep. I don't want to go back. I believe that's literally what he's saying here. You remember as we read about the water that was sent by God in Genesis 6 to flood the earth the second time, I believe. I believe the flood of Genesis 6 is the second time that the earth has been covered with water. The second time, why would God use water for all the unholiness that was going on with the mating of the sons of God and the daughters of men and the procreation of these giants and this unholy race of beings that was being created, it seemingly by Satan himself, why would God send water? Is there something about water that contains these spirits? But remember this. It says there were giants in Genesis 6. It says that there were giants in the earth in those days and also after that, because certainly the nation of Israel had their bouts with the giants. I mean, we've got many occurrences of that. So there was a second eruption of the mating of these unholy angels with the daughters of men in the Old Testament days that brought us to the point of the nation of Israel being used as the judgment piece. Because remember, when God flooded the earth the second time, he said, I'm not going to do it with water again. And he placed his bow in the clouds as a token of that covenant. Now, had God destroyed the world with water a third time, 3 would be the number of perfection, and it would be good. And we know that the judgment of God being used on the earth would not be a good thing. So God was not going to ratify that type of judgment with doing it, I believe, the third time, because that number three is significant. Look at it in the scripture. So I believe here what we have is that there's something about water that has the ability to hold these spirit beings or to contain them or to imprison them, so to say. But there obviously is some sort of escape out of it for them, and I don't know how that took place. But I do know that there was a second eruption of the unholy angels that is recorded in the Old Testament. So specifically here in Luke 8:31, the thing that we see that we did not see back in Mark's account is that the demons besought him that they would not command them to go out into the abusos. Now, I believe at this time the abusos would be the waters above the firmament. And I believe those waters above the firmament that are mentioned back in Genesis 1, I believe them to be frozen to this very day. I still believe that it's ice out there. You can go and check me out on that and see what you think. I'm certainly not beating that into anybody's head, but I'm just that's some of Ronnie's doctrine. I'm just telling you what I believe about it. Search the scripture and see what you think about it. 31, they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there, verse 32, and herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into the swine, into them. And he suffered them. He said, okay, go right ahead, go into the swine. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd, you know the story, the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake, and were choked. Then they that fed them saw what was done. When they that fed them saw what was done, fled, and went and told it in the city as in the country. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus, and found the man of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and once again they were afraid. They also which saw it, verse 36, told them by what means that he that was possessed of the devils was healed. They told them how it took place. They saw Christ do this miracle right before them. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. See, we get here more information about what, how they feel about the Lord. They're afraid of him. All they know is that this man walked up to this well-known demoniac, and he all of a sudden is okay. And on top of that, we got a couple of thousand dead pigs in the lake. That's what they're afraid of. They don't understand the power that this man wields, and they don't. And typically with humans, anything we don't understand, we're afraid of. It generates fear within us. But now let's read on. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now, the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. He wanted to stay with Christ, as we read in the other account. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to thine own house. So the man had a house. And show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way, and he published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Look at verse 40. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. See, after the man published what had happened to him, and he told his story, then they had a change of heart. No longer were they afraid or wanted Christ to leave them. When he returned, they were glad to see him. It says, what does it say? That they gladly, they were all waiting for him. They gladly received him. So you have a pretty stark difference there between this one and the other one as far as the people are concerned. But what Luke's doing here is he's just giving us more information. It's not that these are different accounts. We just get a little more information out of Luke's account than we do out of Mark's account.
Why? Who's the
That's a really good question. I don't know why the demons chose this man. It may be that he made himself susceptible to them. It may be just luck of the draw. I don't know. I do know this, that God used him as a witness to Israel. So it may have been foreordained that this man be the one that, they possess. The fact that we can sit here and read the account of this in Scripture is no accident. I believe God's ordained that as well. He ordained Luke and Mark to record this story and have it for all time so that we can sit here and understand just a little bit more about God and His creation and how things work. Basically, what we're doing with this study is to understand angels and how they work, what makes them tick, what goes on here. Now, it's a good question. My personal belief is that possession can still happen today. I don't believe, as the movies like to depict, that the Catholics alone, their priests so-called, have the power to go and cast demons out of anybody. I don't believe that at all. I don't believe any... anybody in this age has. That they literally, their mind doesn't make any sense. They have no conscience. They're a very different person than they would be were they not possessed of the demons. And I believe...
They've lost control.
Yeah, they totally lose control. And I believe that's what we see in a lot of our famous criminals that that we know of today. They do things like hack people up and put them in refrigerators and all these things that we as rational humans... we can't relate to that. We're like, how does somebody do these things? How do they bring themselves to a point of doing this? And I believe, man in his own conscience isn't really... I know that, man can be a very sinful creature, but I believe it takes a little boost from something else to turn a man into a monster. And I believe that to be very possibly the actions of demons in the age in which we live today. Let me write quickly as we wind the study up here, go through our list of attributes of angels. I like to do this so that we can keep a running list, and I'm going to add one to it today. Number one, angels are spirit beings able to appear or disappear at will. Now, these are things that we've gleaned as we come down through our study of angels in the Old Testament. So you can hear these pretty much on any of the studies that we've recorded on Pal Talk. So they're posted on the website. So angels, number one, are spirit beings able to appear or disappear at will. Number two, angels as messengers for God interacted with Adam's race, particularly the nation of Israel, to do God's bidding, often with revelation of future events. Number three, angels appearing in human form can eat, drink, and talk just as humans can. Number four, angels could possess power over humans to cause blessing or destruction as God requires, and appear to have the power to alter matter in the human sphere as God allows. Number five, God speaks through angels on occasion in first person, using the angel virtually as a conduit or a loudspeaker. Verse six, God can use angels, or number six, I'm sorry, God can use angels for personal human contact, as in the example of the angel who literally wrestled with Jacob all night. Number seven, angels existed in the primal creation and were present as witnesses when the earth itself was created for them. Number eight, angels are higher on God's creation scale than are men or beasts. If there is such a thing as a creation scale, that's kind of my term for it, but I believe that angels are higher on that scale than we are because they can do things that seem amazing to us, do things that we can't do. Angels also stand in the presence of God. And I know that we in our flesh, folks, we cannot do that, hence the need for the change. So, number nine, and this is the last one. Angels had and did eat some type of food for sustenance as provided by the Father, called the bread of the mighty ones in Psalm 78:25. Now, that one was a That one was kind of a shocker to me. And I'm going to add the tenth one today, is that I believe that there is something about water that has the ability either to trap or to destroy these spirit beings. So I'll add that one to the list today, and we'll hold that as our last one. So I hope you enjoyed what we had. Any other questions or comments here before we close out today? Lonnie's got one.
In the water, they're able to swim, especially if it was in the ocean, but salt water is more
buoyant
than regular.
So you're saying it's as good a swimmer as a pig is, it's unusual that they would just fall in the water and choke.
They're not in their right mind.
Yeah, you know, that's a good point. Lonnie brought up that the pigs, once the demons entered into them, obviously were not in their right mind. Because in their normal state, they swim better, as good or better than a dog.
Well, a great portion of them are lard or oil, and oil floats. You
know? Yeah. Dad said oil floats, lard floats. So that's a pretty good point with the pigs, too.
And that's something, too, I noticed that in the beginning, when the demons asked that they not be, you know, cast out.
Yeah.
And for Christ not to torment them.
Yeah.
While they were in a fleshly body, they were tormenting the body,
yeah.
Which was not them. They wasn't tormenting themselves. They were tormenting whoever they possessed.
So your point is that they were, as long as they possessed the human body, they were meeting out some torment,
oh, yeah.
But they wasn't getting any torment themselves.
Like well, you, but they couldn't take
exactly.
It.
They didn't want to take what they were dishing out. That's a good point. They actually begged Christ not to torment them, because they knew, I believe, from their knowledge of Scripture, that they were going to be tormented. I'll probably add that one as our 11th attribute, that these demon angels or these evil angels seem to also possess some knowledge of the Scripture.
I think the situation about them asking Christ to leave the area was kind of an unknown quantity, because what we don't know, we want to get away from. And that's a normal human.
Yeah, people tend to run from things they don't understand.
The power that Christ possessed at that point was something that they were uncomfortable with.
Right.
And that's the basis for all your current alien shows on TV and things. If you've got something or someone that comes along with certain powers, the first thing you want to do is try to kill him out. And so that's a human trait that we have within us, to either get away from or destroy the unknown power.
We don't understand. Yeah, that's a good point, too. Very good point. Any others before we close here? Well, we got Carol and Kevin from North Carolina with us this morning, and we're just blessed to have them. Hadn't seen them in quite a while. We trust they're going to make it down to our conference as well. So got Lonnie and Carolyn back with us, too, this morning. So we're just we're blessed here to have most of the group together here with us. So if there's nothing else, bow with me, and we'll close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day and for the truth of this word, Father, and the power that we know comes from it. The understanding, Father, of this word brings the power of resurrection. And Father, we thank you that we understand the greatest power that was ever exhibited by you in creation is that power of resurrection in your Son, Christ Jesus. We thank you so much for him this morning, for his blood that bought us the redemption that we could not buy for ourselves. We thank you also for the blessings that we've received this week, and Father, for those that we mentioned earlier. We ask that you would bless or heal or comfort or whatever, Father, needs to be done in each and every case as it works out according to your plan and purpose of the ages. Father, we ask that now as we close that you would go with us till we meet again. Father, bless all those that were here with us in person and those that are online. Father, give them all the spirit of understanding, the spirit of the Bereans, that they would search the Scripture, Father, to see if these things be so, and that by doing they would strengthen their own faith in the Word and in Christ. Father, again, be with us until we meet again to study the Word. Lead, God, bless, and direct for us in Christ's name this morning that we do humbly pray. Amen.